There are times when we may feel a tension between truth and love. In the movie Life is Beautiful, the setup is a dad wanting to protect his son. They're prisoners in a Nazi concentration camp. And to protect his son from the horrors surrounding them, he tells his little boy they're part of a game. There are points for not crying. Friends who disappear are hiding so they might score more points. The guards are being mean because they're the really, really competitive ones and they want to win the game themselves. Now, no one could doubt the love of this father for his son. But what of truth? I think many of us find love and truth are in tension, whether it's white lies or the difference between holding to the letter of the law, the truth that's written on the page in black and white, versus being more flexible because it seems more loving, more caring, more compassionate. Truth and love sometimes feel like they're in tension. In 2 John, we're going to be urged to hold these two things together, which isn't necessarily easy, but we'll see that in God, both truth and love does hold together. 2 John is another letter written by the Apostle John, one of Jesus' 12 followers. In fact, one of the closest of his followers. It's written by the same John who wrote the Gospel and the other two letters and Revelation. And although all of these letters are anonymous, you can tell by the way they sound that they're written by the same person. 2 John is either written to a particular church or to a group of churches. The letter may have been passed around between a bunch of churches who had a connection with the apostle. However, John doesn't say he's writing to a church or churches. Verse 1 almost sounds like he's writing or speaking in code. He says he's writing to a chosen lady and her children, but he's not writing to an individual, to a mother and her literal children. It's also not code for the leader of a church or leaders of a church and the members. The lady chosen by God is the church as a whole, as an organism. And the children are all the people who together make up each church. This is a unique way of describing church as a mother and her children, though it fits with other images in the Bible, like the Bride of Christ, where we get, particularly in Revelation, church. The church is called the Bride of Christ. And we also have similar language in some Old Testament prophets. So let's hear how the letter starts in verse 1. So this is 2 John, verse 1. The elder, to the lady chosen by God and to her children, whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. We're only up to the opening bit, but this is already challenging us, particularly the picture of church as a chosen lady and her children. Do we think of church in this way? Many of us think of church as an institution or a building, but John says church is family. But even here, the family is slightly different from how we often talk about church as family and other pictures of church as family in the Bible. I think most often when we say church is family, we mean God is our Father and we are His children. And so we relate primarily to God as Father and then secondarily and maybe optionally to each other as children. But 2 John gives a different picture. It's church who is our mother, and then individually we are her children. Churches are not primarily institutions, but organisms. We and every true church are a community, are an organism. And as an organism, we are the chosen lady, the mother. And at the same time, each believer, each individual is a child. One thing this image tells us, and I don't think I'm pushing the metaphor too far, it tells us that although it's possible to be a Christian, to be someone who trusts in the Lord Jesus, it's possible to be a Christian and to not be connected to a church. It's possible, but not natural. It's like being orphaned, disconnected and divided from your mother. Like in life, people become orphaned for all kinds of sad reasons, but it's not the way it should be. It's the same spiritually. Just before, I mentioned the idea of true churches. What makes a true church? Well, we're going to be digging into the idea of truth, but we've already heard it in these first two verses. A true church is one who knows the truth. Verse 1, John loves the churches he's writing to because they're united in truth. But truth is not a bunch of facts. They're united in truth, who is a person, the Lord Jesus, the one who, as he said, is the truth, John 14:6. And because Jesus is the truth, being loved in truth, truth living in us, leads to grace, mercy, and peace. Verse 3, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. Truth isn't about winning trivia night. But knowing truth, knowing Jesus, means we know the source of God's grace, mercy, and peace. It's truth that restores sinners to God. So that's just the intro. Why is John writing this letter? I reckon there are two related reasons, and we've actually already heard about them in the intro. Well, we've definitely heard about the first bit. First is, he wants to encourage churches to remain in truth and love. And second, he warns churches about a danger that would take them away from truth and therefore love. Verses 4 to 6 are the encouragement to remain in truth and love. Because all this talk in verses 1 and 2 about truth may make you think this is going to be a pretty dry letter. It's all about facts, data, truth, maybe getting a little bit angry at people who don't know the truth. But 2 John is actually a very passionate, very emotional letter. It's full of emotion, which hints at the kind of truth we're talking about. And we get a feel for John's heart in verse 4, where he's filled with joy because of Christians continuing to be in the truth, continuing in the truth. Verse 4, it has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. Do you feel this way? When you hear of someone you used to go to church with, or you went to youth group together, and you hear they're continuing to trust in Jesus, walking in the truth, do you rejoice? I do. It was one of the joys of the missions conference my family and I were on last week, seeing friends from past churches and groups, people I've led in youth groups and taught in kids' church, and they're walking in the truth. Dear friends who've had deep griefs and struggles and are still walking in the truth. God's got them. It's such joy. And sometimes I get the same thing from the internet. In those rare moments when social media is actually social and not just advertising, it's mainly advertising and brain rot, and you see a photo maybe of an old friend on a church's page, or they post something which demonstrates they're walking with joy, Jesus, it's great joy. Why does and should this bring us joy? First, because they are obeying God. The Father commands us to walk in truth, and so when people do that, it brings glory to God. And also, by walking in the truth, they have God's grace, mercy, and peace, and so it's good for them. And when we love someone, we rejoice in their good, and there's nothing more good than knowing Christ and his benefits. John rejoices over people walking in the truth. But he has some correction for believers who are obeying the Father's command about truth, but struggling to obey the command to love. Verse 5, but now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. What does it mean to love one another? John doesn't give details in this letter, but in 1 John we read that we love one another by walking in the light, confessing our sins to one another. The next one might be a bit too obvious. Sorry, I don't think I'm getting the slides up at the moment. That's okay. The next one might be a bit too obvious, but we love when we don't hate other believers. That was quite a threat, like a confronting thing to come across in 1 John, wasn't it? The idea that actually Christians need to be told not to hate one another. In fact, it gets even worse. I don't think this is working on the slides, but that's okay. It gets worse. We shouldn't murder one another. If you didn't know that, 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, it is not loving to murder. And finally, in 1 John 3, 16, love is shown in practical ways, which I think is up on the screen now, by generously giving to believers in need, 1 John 3, 16. So love is practical. It's also emotional openness and trusting relationships. As I said at the start, people have a tendency to separate truth and love. Some people, some churches are known for truth, others for love. There's that recent saying, facts don't care about your feelings. Well, according to the Bible, for Christians, truth does care about love. We can't have one without the other. Now, you read 2 John, and about this encouragement. You guys are doing great. You're walking in truth. You need to build on your love a little bit. And in the past, I've said that we share, I think, the same risk as the churches John writes to. Verse 4, rejoicing that they walk in the truth. Verse 5, he's not so sure whether they're walking in love. Look, if that's the case for you, you need to hear that. But I wonder whether that's not totally the same for us. I think we're not the church we may have been 10 years ago. I don't think that we're a truth church at the expense of being a love church. Rather, I think we've just got to keep going deeper in both. I'm not saying that we're neither a truth or a love church, but we've got evidence of both. We just need to go deeper. One risk we have is on paper being a truth church. We say the right things. We say that we're on about the truth of the gospel and digging deep into God's word. Yet there are ways that we can conform more to the world than to Christ. Or we can say we're a loving church and we're definitely nice and friendly to each other, but do we go deep in relationships? Do we genuinely share our lives with each other, sharing our joys and sorrows? Is our love generous and self-sacrificing? Do we demonstrate love in practical ways that are costly for us? Or are we merely nice to each other on Sundays and at growth groups, but then retreat into our castles for the rest of our lives? Look at verses 4 to 6. How they land for you. Are you walking away from the truth? That's really serious. Are you failing to love one another? Are you doing okay at kind of both, but you could go deeper? God's message for us is to rejoice in those who continue to walk in truth. For each of us to keep going deeper into God's truth, we need to ask God for more consistency, where truth isn't only with our words, but permeates our minds and shows itself in all of our living. And we need to go deeper in our love for one another, generous, self-giving, vulnerable love. Because although we may find it hard to hold together truth and love, they come together in God. God is love, 1 John 4:8. John 14:6, Jesus is the truth. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth, John 15:26, through whom God pours out his love into our hearts, Romans 5:5. Truth and love come together in the Christian life because they first come together in God. So that's the first thing this letter is about, encouragement to remain in truth and to grow in love. The second thing is a warning mainly about the truth side of things. So although John rejoices in those who walk in truth, he's aware of a serious threat to this. An external threat, false teachers, deceivers, he calls them antichrists. They're going around with a message. Their message is Jesus wasn't truly human. Verse 7, they don't acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. They probably thought Jesus was in some sense God, that he was divine, but he was only pretending to be human. This isn't only a problem because it contradicts the scriptures. I mean, what on earth are you celebrating in Christmas if Jesus is just pretending? Why would he pretend to become a baby and get born? That's a very messy way to pretend. It's a problem because it cuts to the heart of the gospel. If Jesus wasn't truly human, then in what sense could he die for sin on the cross? It's only because Jesus is truly human and truly God, his human and divine natures united in one person, and that one person dying for sin on the cross, and that person rising from the grave, without that, there's no salvation. Jesus could not pay the price for his people's sin. There'd be no grace, mercy, or peace. Jesus could not bring justification and eternal life if he did not come in the flesh. But that's what the antichrists denied. Verse 7, I say this to the encouragement to walk in the truth and to grow in love. I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. I mentioned during our series in 1 John, the word antichrist is only in two books of the Bible, 1 and 2 John. False teachers are mentioned in almost every book of the New Testament, but antichrist seems to be a specific false teaching about the true humanity of Christ. Now, this isn't a false teaching that's all that common today. Today, the deceivers we need to be aware of say things like Jesus isn't truly God. They're okay with him being a bloke, just not divine. Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. That sin isn't sin, or that sin doesn't deserve God's judgment. The deceivers say that salvation is based on our works, what we do, whether it's our religious ceremonies or being more good than bad. The deceivers say that salvation comes from what we do rather than what Christ has done. Now, there are loads of other false teachings out there, but that's four really big ones. Why are these teachings a problem? It's because Christianity isn't only ideas. Christianity isn't a philosophy or even a religion. If by religion you mean a collection of traditions and practices that connect someone to God, Christianity is trusting and knowing God through Christ. Knowing God through the one who lived, died, and rose again for our salvation. And knowing God by the Spirit whom the ascended Christ gives so we can know God and be empowered to live for him. Yes, there are facts and ideas in this truth, but they're not mere concepts. These are truths of a person, of God, Father, Son, and Spirit. So this means deny the truth and you lose God. If you don't have the truth of Jesus, you no longer know the true God. Which means that other religions, cults, groups that claim to be Christian churches but teach things that are against the Bible, it's not just that they get part marks on a test. It's not that they get a, you know, D plus, C minus, and look, just with a little bit more help they'll get across. No, there is no relationship with God, no salvation, no grace, no mercy, or peace with God. That's really serious. So what are we to do with this? First, verse 8, keep going back to the truth. Assess what is taught in our church by the Bible. I said it before. Definitely assess everything you see online by the Bible. And also, because this is so serious, don't get intertwined with false teachers. Verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. John says to not welcome these deceivers into your house. Now, I don't think this means if Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons knock on your door and it's a really hot day, it doesn't mean you can't have them physically cross the threshold in so you can open up the Bible and discuss what the Bible actually says compared to what they've been taught. It also doesn't mean if you've got a friend or family member who has wrong ideas about Jesus, it doesn't mean they can't stay the night. Though, in these kinds of situations, we need to be clear, we're not doing it because we think they are brothers and sisters in Christ, but because we want them to become that. We want them to come to know the truth. So what does it mean? In the ancient world, I'm told, there weren't motels or Airbnbs. If you're traveling around, for example, you're a traveling religious teacher or an evangelist, you don't stay in a tavern or inn. That's where dodgy people go. You hope someone will host you in their home. It's not about saving money, but without a host, you're a stranger. You have no legal protections or rights, but the moment someone welcomes you into their home, now you're a guest. They've given you their stamp of approval and you're afforded the same protections as a local. So John says, if somebody comes into your town asking for a place to stay and they're deceiving people about Jesus and that's why they've come, then don't make them a guest. Don't give them a stamp of approval by hosting them. In our context, it's not so much about having people into your home for a conversation, but it raises who we partner with in Christian things, who our church partners with, what kind of organizations you might pray for or give money towards. Because when we partner, we give them a stamp of approval. With this, we need to be aware of twin errors, the error of fundamentalism and of ecumenicism. I'll explain those big words. I'm probably using the wrong words, but that's what I'm going to say. By fundamentalism, I'm using that word to mean the attitude that says, we are the only true church, or Presbyterians are the only true church, or even worse, I'm the only true Christian in my church. That's one error. Rather than recognizing that there are Bible-believing, gospel-preaching churches all over the place, we may understand the Bible differently on some things, but on the central things, we hold to the same truth and therefore have the Father and the Son. With churches and other Christian organizations like this, we can partner in all kinds of ways. The other error I'm calling ecumenicism, it wants oneness, particularly institutional oneness, with anyone who claims to be Christian. So this mindset tends to downplay serious differences. For example, between Roman Catholic and Protestant understandings of the gospel, or it doesn't see that health and wealth teaching, the so-called prosperity gospel, is another gospel. We need to not fall into either ditch, either being too exclusive or embracing people we shouldn't embrace. We need to instead pursue partnership, working together with other churches and Christian organizations that remain in the truth and also draw clear lines with those who don't. We're holding together verse 1, loving all who know the truth, with verse 8, watch out for deceivers and antichrists and don't get intertwined with them. All right. As John wraps up, we see his heart and his love again, because of God's loving choice, there's joy when Christians gather and love between churches. Verse 12, I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your sister who is chosen by God send their greetings. Verse 12 is particularly poignant for us in our digitally connected world. In the ancient world, like us, they had communication technology. Papyrus and ink. We've got communication technology too, in case it's avoided you. We just have lots more of it. And although emails, texts, video calls are something, and they are something, aren't they? They're efficient. But they're insufficient for real relationships, aren't they? Technology's okay in a pinch, but it's not the same as face-to-face. Just as truth isn't distant ideas, but it's knowing the Father in Christ and by the Spirit. God relates personally. And so, like John, we desire face-to-face. Texts and video don't quite cut it. Church, we are one of the chosen ladies. If you are trusting in the Lord Jesus, you're one of her children. God calls us today to hold fast to truth and love, to remain in it, to grow in it. They're not in tension, but they are together in God. And we also need to be aware of false teachers, whilst also growing in partnerships with those who love the truth. So let's pray that we do this. Let's pray. Our living God, we praise you for the truth of Christ and the love we know by the Spirit. May we be a church that rejoices in truth, that remains in and holds fast to the truth who is in Christ. Protect us from deceivers who lead us away from the truth of Christ, and grow us in love. May we love one another in practical ways, in deeply relational ways. And may this shine brightly in our community, that people would know we are Christ's disciples, and may they be drawn to the shining light of your love. Amen.